3, 2, 1, 0.
From the studios of WORQ in Wisconsin, this is the Stand Up for the Truth podcast. Today's issues, overlooked headlines, and biblical observations, equipping the remnant around the globe. Got your sword handy? This is Stand Up for the Truth.
Welcome to a fresh new podcast. Today is Friday, April 12, 2024. I'm Crash, and Mary Danielson is back at the host mic. Good morning.
Yes, good morning. Good morning, everyone here and all the listeners. And we are welcoming back J.B. Hickson today, and we have a great topic this morning. We're going to discuss the anatomy of deception, and I have to admit here that now that the eclipse is over, it kind of triggered me a little bit with all those pseudo prophecies that went on, and I think, you know, it's deception is ramped up in these times, so we're going to discuss that this morning. But first, we're going to have our scripture and pray, and then we'll get right to it. This morning, I have Proverbs 22, 17 to 21. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send to you? Pray with me this morning, would you please? Lord, we thank you for that wisdom and understanding that you give liberally if we but ask, and we long to draw nearer to you day by day. And so we ask, Lord, also that you cause us to be ever mindful of your presence, and to seek the things above, even moment by moment. And we ask for help with the ever-present distractions, Lord. There are so many that could hinder us from true fellowship with you. We thank you for JB and his ministry and his faithfulness, and we lift him up to you and his loved ones, and we ask for good health and an ever-deepening relationship with you and with one another, for their fellowship, to knit their hearts together as a family also. In Jesus' name, amen. JB is back with us, author, podcaster, pastor, and well-versed in all things related to prophecy and the challenges that we all face to our faith in these times. He's pastor at Plum Creek Chapel in Sedalia, Colorado, and president of Not By Works Ministries, notbyworks.org. Also books, Spirit of the Antichrist, Volume 1 and 2, Spirit of the False Prophet. These are great resources, and I highly recommend those. Welcome back to Stand Up for the Truth, JB.
Hey, great to be with you, Mary. Thanks so much for having me back on. Looking forward to it.
Tell us about the new website design and the new app. It's really nice what I can see here. Tell us about how that came about.
Yeah, we are really excited about it. It's just been a busy week here, but for the last 6 or 8 months, we've been working on a new website and a new app, and we rolled out both of these, the app first about a week ago, and then the website just a couple of days ago. And just really grateful for Brooke, who is our operations manager. She also happens to be my daughter, one of my daughters, but she's been with us a year and a half, and this was a part of her initiative, and we are so pleased with it. It just, everything's integrated. You know, you can get to all of our content from the app. So we encourage folks to go to the Apple Store or Google Play Store, whichever you use, and just search NBW Ministries, and you can find the free app, and it will have all of our videos, podcasts, devotionals, resources, events, live stream, all of those things. And the web is perfectly integrated with it as well. Mm-hmm. Thanks for mentioning that. We're excited about it.
And I love how when ministries more and more now are getting towards apps, and it's such an excellent way to just get what you need right up front, the resources that are available, and they are many with Not By Works. So good job, everyone, on all of that. I want to talk about deception this morning because, as I mentioned earlier in the intro here, that eclipse speculation was rampant on what the significance might be. People just added silly prophecies upon faulty pseudoscience with a side of spirituality, and it kind of made me wonder, is that because people are so hungry to assign meaning to things that really aren't that uncommon? Is it ignorance primarily? JB, is it symptomatic of something else, I think, is what I'm really asking. We're seeing this, but is it a symptom of something else?
It really, I think it is, because the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:13 that evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. And so the closer we get to the return of the Lord and the end of the age, the more mm-hmm. deception will in fact be rampant. And of course, the enemy knows that. That's his whole MO, which we're going to be talking about today. Mm-hmm. So I think he's ratcheting up the misinformation, the disinformation, the malinformation. We had a guest on earlier this week. Or maybe it was last week, but anyway, no, it was this week because it was on the day of the, eclipse. And he was talking about how people have speculated that the last three eclipses that were visible here in the U.S., you know, if you look at the path that they took, the path of totality, that it made the Greek letter or a Hebrew letter
right.
and you know, just all kinds of craziness. And it just, you know, I don't know which troubles me more. That such wild speculation would exist, or that many believers, well-intentioned though they may be, jump on board those bandwagons. Mm-hmm. And it really, it goes to some of the issues in my latest book about testing the spirits.
Yeah.
1 John 4:1, because many false prophets have gone out into the world.
Well, and I wonder sometimes if they're not taking seriously, that injunction to test the spirits, but also to not bear false witness. I don't think Christians really understand. I mean, that is one of the Ten Commandments. But I don't know if I think they treat God's word lightly, that they don't take this sort of thing seriously before they jump in.
Yeah. I mean, I don't know if I would be, harsh in terms of saying, oh, well, they're spreading false information, because I don't think they know.
Okay.
I think they're deceived and they mean well. And indeed, I mean, there is a lot going on in this world today. And in a sense, it's good that we are sort of, at least our senses are raised mm-hmm. to the fact that, you know, there could be some signs of the times. We ought to be
right.
looking at that. But I think we've gone too mm-hmm. far mm-hmm. and we're trying to find a sign behind every bush now. And the problem with that is it leads us astray. And when you understand the Luciferian conspiracy, you realize that a lot of it is not just organic, natural confusion. It's intentional misleading. It's trying to get people off, away from the Word of God and onto these tangent things that really are not part of God's plan.
And a lot of people did jump on it and were encouraged to jump on it. So it's like a community experience. And my husband mentioned something about it strikes him as being perfect for the last days, because you can so easily through social media or seeing David Muir look to the heavens during this eclipse ad, it's so easy to get people to just jump on and have a communal experience, because they're looking for community, but I think they're looking for it in all the wrong places. And this is definitely one of those wrong places, I think. And yeah. Do you think that's the spirit of the age involved here?
Yeah, no, it's the spirit of the Antichrist, mm-hmm. Which John tells us is already at work in the mm-hmm. world, and that many Antichrists have come, 1 John 2:18. But, you know, there is a silver lining here, and that is that, you know, even though people are taking natural events, because let's face it, the eclipse is a natural event. It happens
yeah.
every so often. If this
yeah.
wasn't some kind of a supernatural sign, same thing with, you know, blood moons and mm-hmm. some of these other things that through the years have created quite a stir in the Bible prophecy world. The silver lining is it means that people are waking up to Bible prophecy and that they care about Bible prophecy. So for that, I'm grateful.
Mm-hmm.
It's just we need to always remember our true north, which is the Word of God correctly handled, kind of showing us how things are falling into place. So I get more excited about, you know, some of the geopolitical things, you know, the stage setting for
yeah.
Gog Magog and some
yeah.
of those other clear biblical end times events than I do some of this mystical speculation.
Yeah, I agreed with that. You have some verses in your book. You have a chapter in Spirit of the Antichrist, Volume 1, and also one of the other books that you have here, The Great Last Days Deception, covers this subject quite a bit. But one of the verses that to me kind of says it all, 1 John 5:9, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Mary's paraphrase, the whole world operates on lies. I think that's
yeah.
absolutely
Yeah, 1 John 5:19, actually.
Is it 5:19? Oh, and I said yeah. 9, didn't I? 5:19. And then also 2 Timothy 3:13, evil men and imposters, here's the bad news, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So there's that that dual edge here, deceiving and being deceived. So the father of lies is the god of this world. We all know that it's going to get worse and worse, which is really kind of hard to imagine, JB. I worry about people because, especially because of COVID, with which was rife with lies through and through, and people did not see through it. I think that's a good warning to the church on how this verse could absolutely play out, getting worse and worse, false flags, black swan events, all that sort of thing. I don't think the world and maybe even the church is even ready for it to get worse and worse because we're kind of sleepy. What do you think about
that?
We
are. Yeah, we failed miserably the first attempt there back in 2020. Not everybody.
Yeah.
And frankly, you know, very soon after we found ourselves in the throes of the lockdown and the medical tyranny, many people started waking up. But initially, it was a failure for sure. Yeah, I definitely think there's a black swan coming. In fact, I talked about this in Orlando at a conference. I said, I think it's going to be a black swan carrying a false flag. So I think we're going to get double whammied here. But yeah, going back to the Great Last Days Deception, that's a book I wrote back in 2012, and it was really my first attempt to kind of make sense of the grand conspiracy, you know, the shadow government, the deep state, the unseen hand. There's different names for Satan's attempt to work with his human accomplices to try to take over the world, throw off the control of God Almighty. And so when I knew we were going to be talking about this, I had Brooke set up a coupon code. So if you just use the code stand up, all lowercase, one word, stand up, we're going to offer 25% off that book. It's an older book, but it really explains what we're talking about here in terms of the anatomy of deception. And I think it's a good little easy read to kind of explain the Luciferian conspiracy. So The Great Last Days Deception is the name of the book. You can get it from notbyworks.org. And if you use stand up, all lowercase, we'll give you a discount on that.
And the book is still very timely, very pertinent, even if just for laying the groundwork of how deception works and what God says about deception, there's plenty of great information in there. So I highly recommend that book. And another verse I want to talk about, God hates deception. Proverbs 6, a false witness who pours out lies is one of the things listed as something God detests. And the Bible has quite a few verses on deception and lying, and it's good to take those to heart. It's good to do a word study or a Bible study on that sort of thing. I think that's very valuable. I want to talk about, JB, because the Bible also talks about delusion. The difference between deception and delusion, they are not the same thing. I read a particular definition that said to deceive is to mislead someone about that which is true, but to delude is to cause them to believe the deception. What do you think about that biblically?
Yeah, I think they're related concepts. Delusion is more severe. Okay. And, you know, as you said, and we've quoted it twice now, 2 Timothy 3:13, deception is going to get worse and worse. In fact, that's really the running theme in Scripture, starting with Satan's attempted coup in heaven when he deceived one-third of the angels to come with him, and ever since he met Adam and Eve in the garden. His deception is the goal. He wants to deceive the world, and it's all coming to a climax in that final seven-year period that we call the tribulation or the day of the Lord's wrath, sometimes it's referred to, or the 70th week of Daniel, the overflowing scourge, the time of Jacob's trouble. There are a lot of names for that seven-year period, but that's when it's all going to come ahead. And that's why, by the way, Mary, Jesus in the Olivet Discourse, when he is answering the question of what will be the sign of the end of the age and your coming, which he's talking here about the tribulation period, that generation right before the second coming of Christ, that's why he emphasizes deception so much. He begins by saying, take heed that no one deceive you. And three or four times in that sermon, he cautions against deception because it is going to be so strong that even believing Israel, he calls them the elect, but if it were possible, he said, even believing Israel would be deceived and take the mark of the beast. Now, that's not possible, as we know, but he's saying that's just how bad deception is going to be, that if it were possible, even the remnant would be deceived.
Mm, those are scary verses. This is Stand Up for the Truth. We are speaking with J.B. Hixon today, notbyworks.org, and we're talking about deception and the ratcheting up of falsehood in these last days. And John 8:44, there is no truth in him, speaking of the father of lies, the enemy of our souls, and he is the god of this world. So we can just think this through even on a very cursory level, and we understand that the world is packed with lies morning, noon, and night. And powerful delusion, JB, comes in stages, actually, because 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says the God of this age is blinding people to the truth. So there's that level of deception. But then when we get to Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying wonders, and unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And so for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. So that definition, I don't know where that definition came from, but cause them to believe. It says right here, God will send them that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, JB, let's talk about this. The God of this age is blinding people to the truth, but they also don't love the truth. That's a very interesting tightrope.
Yeah, I mean, that's really one of our core verses here at NBW Ministries, which we started back in 1999, the clarity, accuracy, and urgency of the gospel, because mm-hmm. the devil's primary goal is to keep the lost lost. I mean, that's his goal. He wants to blind their minds from hearing the gospel, because it's the gospel that's the power of God to salvation, Romans 1:16. So, you know, one of the big problems in the church today is we have so many false gospels. In fact, we just released a third edition of my book, Getting the Gospel Wrong, and added a chapter on yet another false gospel that has arisen inside the church even. And so there's no shortage of false gospels, but if people believe a false gospel, they're not going to be saved. They have to believe the pure gospel, which is that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead, and all who place their faith in him and him alone to save them personally from their sin will have eternal life. It's pretty simple. So simple a child can understand it. But Paul's first letter that he wrote, under the inspiration of the Spirit, the letter of Galatians, he starts right in by saying, look, the gospel matters. And if anybody is preaching a gospel to you other than what we preach to you, because remember, he had visited the region of southern Galatia on his first missionary journey, he said, let them come under strict judgment. This is a serious matter to propagate, you know, a false gospel. So it absolutely the deception begins with trying to deceive unbelievers into thinking they can overcome their sin problem by some other mechanism. And that goes back to the original lie. Satan told, Adam and Eve, you will not surely die. In other words, sin has no consequence. You can sin and get away with it, and don't worry about it. Well, that's a lie. Sin comes with a serious consequence. It separates us from a holy God. And apart from being reborn by faith alone in Christ alone, we're going to die in our sins, Jesus said in John 8:24. And so if you don't believe in him, you'll die in your sins. And that means an eternity separated from a holy God in a literal place of torment called hell. So you're right. It starts with deceiving the unbeliever, 2 Corinthians 4:4. But then sadly, believers, even though our home in heaven is secure and we're adopted into the family of God, we are positionally righteous before a holy God, and nothing can ever change that. Nevertheless, we can still be sucked into this deceptive realm and fall prey to Satan's deceptive tactics.
Mm-hmm. And we have to bring free will into this, because she allowed her thoughts to be corrupted. She allowed her emotions to be swayed, and people love the darkness because their deeds are evil. So we have to talk about the free will aspect of this. While Satan is blinding them, they did not receive. So God puts the onus on humans to accept or reject. And I think we can't overstate the aspect of free will from the garden and entirely through the scriptures. What do you think about that?
Yeah, no, I couldn't agree more. I'm so glad you said that, because, you know, there are some folks out there, Calvinists in particular, who suggest we have no choice, that you can't believe the gospel unless God saves you first. Mm. And if you're not elect, then you couldn't believe the gospel no matter how much you wanted to, that God forces you to believe. Mm-hmm. They don't believe that the Spirit simply draws us to Christ. He drags us to Christ. That's their view. We have no choice, kicking and screaming. So I completely disagree. I think it goes all the way back to the garden and the image of God in man. That part of that, divine image is volition, free will. Mm-hmm. And God did not force us to go over and eat the apple, although some Calvinists try to even go that far and say, he did. God made us sin. That's what they say. Mm-hmm. But we don't believe that at all. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. We believe we have a free will, and God warned us against eating of that fruit, but we chose of our own volition to eat of it and brought on ourselves the consequences. Mm-hmm. Similarly, we have to, of our own free will, choose to accept the free gift. It's a universal offer, bona fide mm-hmm. offer. Come one, come all. Whosoever will, let him come drink of the water of life freely, the Bible says, Revelation. Mm-hmm. But, you know, we have to make that decision. And, so, you know, to suggest somehow that, you know, God, you know, that there's not this, sort of, sense in which we made the choice, kind of misses the whole point. That would mean that God made a bunch of robots or automatons.
Right.
But, what's the glory in that, right?
Right. And if there was no God, there would be no free will. See, that's the thing I think they don't understand, because then there would be no courts of justice if there was no God. And it wouldn't matter what anyone did to you or anything that they did day to day in their lives if there was no free will. And I think the Calvinists completely have not thought that through. And yet that is a huge belief system today. So I think that that's a big part of this. And also strong delusion is part of God's judgment, giving people over to their sin and what they've chosen. And strong delusion that they would believe the lie is judgment.
Yeah, that's 2 Thessalonians 2:11, I think it is. And it really follows the same pattern theologically and teaching that Paul gave us in Romans 1. You know, mm-hmm. remember Romans 1, 18 to 32. You know, first, they set themselves against the truth. And then second, God gave them over to their desires so that they became slaves to their passion. And then, of course, third, we face the eternal consequence for that. So, you know, you have to rebel against God and stiffen your heart and harden your heart. You know, it's like Pharaoh. People always talk about why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? You go back and look at the text, you know, Pharaoh hardened his own heart seven mm-hmm. times before God hardened it. So, mm-hmm. you know, this is the proper step here. So when it says God talking about in the future tribulation period after the Antichrist takes the helm in 2 Thessalonians 2, you know, God will give them over to strong delusion. It's, look, if you want to believe a lie bad enough, you know, God's not going to, you know, stand in the way.
Yep.
You know, He's not going to force you to believe the truth.
Yes. There's a quote here I read this morning by Friedrich Nietzsche, the existentialist guy. And he says, this is interesting insight. He said, with all great deceivers, there's a noteworthy occurrence to which they owe their power. In the actual act of deception, they are overcome by belief in themselves. It is this which then speaks so miraculously and compellingly to those around them. In other words, it starts with self-delusion. How can it not? That has to be the beginning of deception. And you can look at Joseph Smith and all these other people, and it started with self-deception. That's a very slippery slope, isn't it, JB?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that's where we're at. The worst kind of deception is self-deception. And when you get there, it's, you know, you don't even realize, you know, that you're deceived. And so I think that's what's happening with a lot of people today, especially since, you know, the pandemic. Mm-hmm. They just, their pride won't let them admit that they bought into a farce. And so they are going to dig their heels in and stick to their guns. And I still see people out there that are, you know, we live in Colorado, so we live out in the mountains, and we see people jogging on trails and forest trails mm-hmm. and things out, nobody around within a mile of them, and you pass them, and they're wearing masks, mm-hmm. you know, because they've bought into the lie, even though science for hundreds of years, you can go back, I quoted these early 20th century journal articles, peer-reviewed, saying unequivocally that masks do nothing against acute respiratory viruses, yet here we go. When Fauci and others, you know, the Surgeon General, all stand up and say, oh, the science has switched. We've suddenly discovered that these will, and in fact, stop these viruses. People believed it, and mm-hmm. it's hard to, you know, Mark Twain famously said, it's easier to deceive people than to convince them they've been deceived. Wow. So that's really where a lot of people are at.
Yeah, and you know, JB, if I had to make a list of the biggest deceivers of this century, Fauci, I do believe would be my top dog for this award. You know, and they brought out the professional liars. In other words, a veneer of, well, we're the professionals. We speak for science. And so they add that veneer of we know better than you and we're smarter than you. And so you have to buy these lies, the things that they will do to convince people that what they're doing is true because they are self-deceived. It's the Fauci Award. I think I'm going to start a new thing. Give the Fauci Award for the deceivers of the century.
Yeah, I remember Forbes magazine had an article in the height of the pandemic that I cited in my books that said, whatever you do, don't do your own research. Just sit back and trust us.
Wow.
You don't know what you're talking about. Wow. You're not smart enough to figure it out. Don't do your own research. Just believe us. You know,
wow.
And that's Satan's weapon.
Well, and don't read the Bible for yourself because you won't understand it. That was what my denomination told me as a young person growing up until the Lord took that veil away from my eyes. But lies, everywhere lies. And I want to mention one more communal lie, JB, that is in Revelation 3:13. I want to go on to talk about the church not being immune to deception, but I first want to read this one. Revelation 13, 3 and 4, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? In other words, he is invincible, is what people think. This is a fascinating little prophecy in here that I think a lot of people don't think about. But when you tie it with Thessalonians, all power in lying signs and wonders, this to me is a big one. What are your thoughts on this one?
Yeah, for sure. It's really, like I said, the culmination of the cosmic battle that began in the heavenlies, redirected to earth, and has been raging for 6,000 years. It will culminate in the unholy trinity with Satan, who wants to be God and wants to be worshipped. Working with the Antichrist, who corresponds to the second person of the Trinity, the true Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, and then the false prophet, who corresponds to the Holy Spirit. And just as the Holy Spirit today is drawing people to Christ and convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, the false prophet will preside over the beast system and draw people, in fact, in his case, force them under penalty of death to worship the Antichrist. And it really is amazing when you read how many people will fall prey to those glittering, shiny lights, but not all that glitters is gold.
It's so interesting that the Bible sees fit to quote the people talking. Who is like him and who is able to make war with him? I think that's very interesting in its detail. And I want to go back to something we had started about the church not being immune to deception, and how this must have grieved Paul when he said, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves, Acts 20, 29 and 30. What was Paul's, his heart, of course, was that this would not happen. And same with all of us. We don't want to see that savage wolves, but, men among yourselves? How does that happen, JB?
Yeah, and that's in the context of, you know, remember he's in Miletus and he calls the Ephesian elders to come visit him. He had spent a great deal of time in Ephesus, had a real heart for that church, dealt with all kinds of spiritual warfare there, and that's why the book of Ephesians has so much to say about spiritual warfare. But yeah, he calls these early church leaders together and he says, look, watch out. Because there are going to be these wolves who come in among you. It's the same thing Jesus mentioned to the early Jewish culture in his very first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. It's no different. Throughout time, Satan has always infiltrated God's people and tried to lead them astray. Mm-hmm. He wants to keep the lost and the saved defeated. That's his two goals. And so he's blinding men's hearts and minds to the gospel to keep them lost. But once we're saved, he's not done with us yet. He's going to continue to attack, discourage, defeat, get us, away from the spirit, walking in the flesh, shipwrecked in the faith, sidelined in the battle. That's his goal. So yeah, Paul issues a strong warning there about that.
That's one phrase that really, breaks my heart, shipwrecked in the faith. It just seems like that shouldn't happen. And yet we talked about free will. That's definitely a part of that as well. I want to talk also about, I think when we come back, I want to talk more about believers having the wrong Jesus. People say, what do you mean the wrong Jesus? How can you have the wrong Jesus? The wrong gospel. If someone comes and preaches a different gospel, let them be accursed. And there are a lot of warnings about, and Paul warned people day and night with tears. And I want to talk to you when we come back about naming names and things like that so people know who the deceivers are. So we are with J.B. Hixon. He's back with us today. Always a pleasure. Notbyworks.org. And we're going to talk about all this and more when we come back. We're going to take a break here for 2 minutes, and then we have so much more to talk about regarding deception and some of the biggest lies ever told. So stay with me for the second half of Stand Up for the Truth.
Feedback, questions, and topic suggestions are always appreciated. Email us at comments@standupforthetruth.com.
Welcome back to Stand Up for the Truth for April the 12th. We're speaking with J.B. Hickson, notbyworks.org. And we've mentioned your books in the past, J.B., Spirit of the Antichrist, Volume 1 and 2, Spirit of the False Prophet, and also The Great Last Days Deception, a great primer on deception, what it is, and how, and exposing Satan's deception and the New World Order. You have a way that people can order this through your website?
Yeah, so if you go to our website, notbyworks.org, and click on the store button, if you're interested in The Great Last Days Deception, you can click on it. It'll tell you a little bit more about the book. But we've set up a limited time 25% off discount. Just use the coupon code STANDUP, all one word, all lowercase, STANDUP. And it'll get you 25% off. But yeah, that book was my first attempt to try to expose, after we woke up, Wendy and I, to the reality of kind of the Satan's evil agenda and how much we had been deceived, and like so many Christians. And I just felt an urgency to get the message out there. So we put that together. And then, of course, over the years, as we've continued our deep dive and gone down the rabbit hole, we've expanded the research, you know, extensively, and that gave rise to my last three books. But this is a good little introduction to the Luciferian conspiracy. It's called The Great Last Days Deception, and folks can check it out at notbyworks.org.
Yes, sounds good. And I know sometimes a prophecy book is written sometime back, and they sometimes they just become obsolete before they even get printed, but this one not. And none of your books are, because there's so much reference material in there so people can get a basic understanding of many different topics that apply to the last days. And JB, now that we're back here in the second half, I want to talk about the church, because the wrong Jesus, you know, the Mormon Jesus, the New Age Jesus, you say that to people, you have the wrong Jesus, and they look at you like, what are you talking about? They don't, it never occurs to them that the Jesus as revealed, his nature as revealed throughout the scriptures, is that is something that you don't get to play with. You don't get to change how his nature and how he has expressed himself to the world and to the unbelievers. But I guess my question for you is, how does our fallen nature play a part in false doctrine spreading? Because people seem to, they don't seem to have any conviction on it. Let's take Kenneth Copeland, for instance, and that whole ilk. He's been doing his name it and claim it thing for so long, and people buy into that. But what about what goes on in his heart and mind? I guess that's the thing that fascinates me the most. Does our fallen nature play a part in that, that these things that we teach, that self-delusion, is actually appealing to us as people?
Yeah, well, yeah, it goes back to the primary struggle that every believer faces. So the fact is, when we trust in Christ and Him alone for salvation, and we are instantly born again by faith, it does not mean that we, from then on, can never sin. We still have that old man, and Paul talks about the old man, new man dichotomy there in Ephesians and Colossians. He describes his own struggle with the flesh in Romans chapter 7. And then in Galatians 5, he doctrinally and theologically explains to us that the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, so that we do not do the things that we wish. So if a believer caters to the flesh, he's capable of, being deceived and falling into all kinds of immorality. In fact, I often say there's no sin that an unbeliever can commit that a believer might not also commit if he's catering to the flesh. So, but if we walk in the Spirit, then, you know, we produce the fruit of the Spirit. And so righteousness is born out of our positional righteousness in Christ. We're justified before a holy God. We are now righteous in our standing before God. Nothing can ever change that. But the goal is, as we live out our days and either until the Lord comes back or we go the way of all flesh, we ought to have that positional righteousness be reflected in practical righteousness outwardly in what we do. But that's not guaranteed. God doesn't force people to obey. The Spirit of God does not force us to do what's right. If He did, we'd all be perfect, because the Holy Spirit's perfect. So I love, you know, the verse that you started out the program with there in Proverbs 22. It says, so that your trust may be in the Lord, I have instructed you today, even you, I have written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth. So it all goes back to the truth, the Word of God, the written revelation of God. And I think when believers get out of the Word, and they're not spending regular time rightly dividing the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2:15, then they become sitting ducks for other deceptions to come in. So, you know, you mentioned Kenneth Copeland, clearly a heretic, clearly teaching false doctrine. I've never met him. He may be a nice guy. I'm not necessarily impugning his motives. I'm just saying, based on the authority of Scripture, when we listen to what he teaches, it is off the reservation. Yeah. How did he get there? Well, I don't know. That's between him and the Lord. But I can tell you this much. If he's a believer, it's because he mishandled the Word of God and allowed false teaching to take root, and then he just ran with it. Mm-hmm. And so that's what we have to guard against. That's why the Word has to always be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path.
Mm-hmm. And God also allows these things to continue on, the Word faith teaching, and all the other things that Christians did not kick to the curb over the last several decades are still with us. Because Satan never lets a good deception go to waste, and a new generation will pick up where another one left off. And I guess I would ask you what you think about that, why God allows these things to continue on through the church. Is it the wheat and tares, or what would you say about that?
Well, you know, I think about that a lot. And in fact, just recently we've been talking with some friends about it, and the Lord's just really been kind of showing me some things and kind of helping me through the Word of God to try to make sense of it. But it's the age-old question of why evil? You know, why doesn't Sure. God put a stop to it now? Mm. Why does God allow suffering to continue? Why is he going to give the Antichrist and Satan and the false prophet 7 years to wreak their havoc? You know, and the answer, as best I can come up with, comes down to Romans 11 and understanding the distinction between our linear world of time, space, and matter, and the fact that God is atemporal, he's eternal, he's outside of time, space, and matter. In fact, he created time. The Bible twice says before time began, and the Bible begins with the beginning of time, mm-hmm. in the beginning. Mm-hmm. Beginning of what? Time. So God is eternal. So what that means is that from God's perspective, everything is happening in the eternal now. Whereas from our perspective, you know, it's happening today, tomorrow, the next day. So we cry out for justice before a holy God, and God's up there in eternity saying, it's already done. I know it doesn't seem like it, but he's like, it's done. I don't know why you're bitter. I don't know why you're angry. I don't know why you're shaking mm-hmm. your fist toward heaven, because it's already done. And we call that in technical terms in theology, a prolepsis, where the Bible speaks of something as if it's already done, even though in time, space, and matter, it hasn't happened yet. For example, Psalm 2, of a passage I go back to again and again for the Luciferian conspiracy, talks about how the kings and rulers of the earth are conspiring together to throw off God's control, and it says God laughs at them and so forth. Well, why does he laugh at them? Because he goes on to tell us, because he has already set his king, King Jesus, on the throne. Now, Mary, you and I know full well Jesus is not sitting on the messianic throne in Jerusalem in the rebuilt temple ruling with a rod of iron, at least last time I checked. But from God's perspective, he is. So we need to, that's what faith really comes down to. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I get it. I get that we suffer. I get the way of injustices. Wendy and I have experienced that many times through life. There are heartaches and tragedies and unfairness mm-hmm. from man's perspective. But that we got to set our minds on things above, as you mentioned earlier from Scripture, Colossians, and recognize that from God's perspective, it's already done.
Mm-hmm. Wow. And when you think about the fall as well, you know, God couldn't leave them in the garden. He couldn't leave them in an unredeemed state forever, you know, where Satan actually wins, you know, locked into that unredeemed state for eternity. So then the redemption had become, had to be put in motion. And now we're just in a war. I just consider this whole segment of time of man's, the reign of man, as this war for men's souls following the fall. And we're still in that. And I think of COVID, this is funny because when I think about time a lot, actually, I'm fascinated by it. I think about COVID and that 1 year or maybe a year and a half or so that things were really miserable. Tribulation is 7 years, and I cannot imagine what it would be like to be here for 7 years. We thought that 1 year was long. That was nothing.
Yeah, and, I mean, it's bad enough already, and it's going to get worse.
It is. Yeah.
We are promised that we won't be here during the reign of terror of the Antichrist. I believe mm-hmm. very clearly the Bible teaches that. In fact, at Plum Creek Chapel, I've been teaching through 1 Thessalonians. We'll get to 2 Thessalonians next. And this week, it just so happens this coming Sunday, we're at chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, which is the preeminent passage on the rapture. And so we're going to camp out there and spend at least a couple of weeks on the teaching of the rapture, and we're going to show how, you know, we are not going to be here when the wrath of God is poured out on the earth, because we're not children of wrath, we're children of God. And so, yeah, it's hard to imagine when we see how bad things are getting now that they can get worse, but they can. And frankly, folks, we better be prepared, because there's no guarantee we won't have to go through some severe suffering, even though we won't have to be here when the Antichrist takes the helm. A lot can happen before then, and that's what folks need to be keep in mind.
Yeah, they really do. You have a great chapter in this book, The Great Last Days Deception, called Anatomy of Deception, and you have 5 points here that I want to just delve into, however deep or however you want to cover these. The number one is question truth. Now, we're talking about Genesis here, and I'm always amused when I hear people say there is no absolute truth. There's no such thing as absolute truth, and they're absolutely sure about that. But absolute, you and I both know absolute truth does exist outside of human perceptions and biases. So actually, they're talking from emotion. Is that correct?
Yeah, so yeah, I think they are. And it goes back to, as you said, Satan's confrontation with Eve in Genesis chapter 3. See, Satan is not creative. God is creative. Satan just simply uses the same old tired tricks. So if we want to kind of get our hands on the anatomy of deception, what is his MO, so to speak, we just go back to Genesis 3, and he's using the same methodology. And it began by questioning truth. Satan said, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden'?" And it plants that seed of doubt. Did God really say that? You know, and that's where it begins. And obviously, Eve should have responded immediately. Yes, God said, you know, we couldn't eat of this one tree. This is what God said. Let me repeat it for you exactly. That's what Eve should have said. She should have stood on the word, but she didn't. And by the way, I you know, just last night, I had an illustration of how important it is to walk in the light as he's in light, and how the word of God is a lamp to our feet. My dog sometimes gets a little antsy at night. Juno is her name, a white lab. And when we live out here in the mountains, you know, anything can stir her up. It could be an animal, you know, walking through the property. It just could be, you know, whatever. But last night she got restless, and so I had to get up. Well, I was so asleep and just sort of out of it that I was feeling my way through the room, not wanting to turn the light on and wake Wendy up, and, you know, turned too soon and ran into the dresser before I got to the door to let Juno out of our room. And, you know, it would have been much easier if I had the light. I would have seen the pathway. I would have been able to navigate correctly. That's why it's so critical for believers to be in the Word of God, because Satan is going to question it. And if you don't know the Word, you're not going to have an answer. And Eve, of course, you know, we didn't have the written Word of God at that time, but we had the Word of God, what he had told her, and she should have stood firm on that, but she didn't.
Yeah. So these 5 points, anatomy of deception. Number one, you just covered question truth. Number two, misrepresent truth. Wow. Speculation, opinion, spin. We know all about that, don't we, JB? These things make the world go around. Don't confuse me with the facts.
Yeah.
Misrepresenting truth. Wow.
Truth is a matter of opinion is what Satan was essentially saying there, because, you know, he goes on to just, you know, misrepresent it. You know, God had not said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. God had said, of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat except one. Mm-hmm. So it was a subtle twisting and misrepresenting of the truth.
Mm-hmm. All right. Point number three, contradict truth, because the serpent said, you shall not surely die. And believing this lie actually caused death to enter into the world. Ugh. That's just,
isn't that crazy?
Yeah, it is crazy.
Yeah, by the time you get to the third step, you know, you're at the lie proper, we might call it.
Yes.
You know, that's what we think of when we think of a lie. If I say to you, you know, the sky is, you know, green, and it's really blue, that's a lie, right? Well, that's true. But again, there's steps that lead up to that. It starts by questioning truth. Then you twist and misrepresent truth. But by the time you get to step three, Satan's just outright lying. He's saying, you will not surely lie. He'd already gotten Eve's attention. He'd already kind of bent her ear. She's susceptible to this type of thing. And so he hits her with the blatant lie. Mm-hmm. And that's the way deception operates today. Mm-hmm. It comes across clever, comes across, you know, let's just ask some questions. Is this really true? And, you know, all of these old-fashioned, quote, fundamentalist rules, are they really true? You know, is abstinence really good? And is purity really good? And these kinds of things. And then he begins to misrepresent it by they give false statistics, same pattern that we saw with COVID. But then eventually they just blatantly lie and they say taking this experimental gene-altering bioinjection will help you when, in fact, it's killed millions of people. Right. I just saw another report just today I think it was the CDC. Let me get the exact quote here. CDC discloses 780,000, Mary, new reports of serious side effects after the COVID-19 vaccination. So, question truth, misrepresent truth, and then directly contradict it.
Hmm. And we have so many ways that we can drink that in these days. I think visual media, because the world did not have visual media until, till television came along. Well, movies, 100 years ago, there were movies. But the visual media, and then throw AI into the mix to spread lies and contradict truth and make it so that you can't even tell anymore if you're seeing something that's true or false. And I think visual media is one of the number one things that leads us into judgment in this country that Satan is using to completely mess with people's minds. What are your thoughts on AI and all this?
Oh, yeah. So I'm glad you brought that up, because in my newest book that came out last fall, Spirit of the False Prophet, Rise of the Global Technocracy, we have a whole extensive chapter on AI. And I talk about AI Jesus in there how it is another Jesus, as you said before the break. You know, it's this fabrication. It's this imposter, very similar to the Antichrist. It's just a foreshadowing of what's going to happen in the physical realm with the Antichrist. But yeah, people are flocking to this AI Jesus. And I actually have a conversation with the AI Jesus by giving it prompts. My friend, Shane, my resident technologist, helped me kind of write these prompts. And it was stunning. The answers that this AI Jesus gave that flew right in the face of what the true Jesus, the Almighty Son of God, said. And so, but yet people, because they're so deceived into thinking that AI is a good thing and how it's, going to help us transcend humanity and arrive at this, utopian world where all we have to do is sit by the pool and sip lemonade, they're inclined to lend an ear to AI Jesus. And of course, he's leading them, the AI Jesus is, straight down a path to hell. Unlike the real Jesus, who came to seek and to save that which is lost, gave his life for a lost world and defeated death, hell, and the grave when he rose again. So, yeah, it's, in the tribulation, you're not going to be able to tell reality from fiction. I think that's what the image of the beast is all about. Satan is not omnipresent, neither will the Antichrist and false prophet be omnipresent. So they're going to have to use some type of technology to replicate themselves. Mm-hmm. And this burgeoning industry of embodied AI and being able to, replicate yourself and your loved ones in very real terms is part of that. You know, there's something in technology called the uncanny valley. My friend Shane taught me this, where as robots have emerged and grown, at first you could tell obviously these are not human. They just clearly they're robotic, right? Yeah. But as they've gotten better, it was easier to make them look real. But the closer you go to them, maybe from 20 feet away, they seem real, but you get closer and you realize, there's something's not right. Maybe their skin is just not normal looking. Their eyes aren't normal looking.
Right.
That distance is called uncanny valley. Well, that uncanny valley distance is shortening to where now, you can be standing next to an embodied AI and you might not even realize it.
Wow. That is scary to think about that. And also causing people to say things they wouldn't normally say for whatever reason, which could be very dangerous as believers. That could land us in prison having this, although we speak the truth, we speak the gospel anyway, so I don't know how they can malign us any further. But in your anatomy of deception, the next one is focus on motives. And that's interesting. Eve, why would God tell you that? God is holding out on you. What are the facts? Well, they're often inconvenient truths. They're inconvenient facts. You know, we tell someone that who doesn't know the Lord, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They may not like to hear that, but it is still true. And yet now we're maligning God's nature and appealing to how Eve feels about her, how Eve feels about the situation, causing her to question God. What is it about the motives now here that you've written about that Satan is appealing to her feelings plus God's character all in one swipe?
Yeah, I mean, this fourth step is critical, and we've actually lived through it with the onset of postmodern thinking. Mm-hmm. And essentially, the fourth step is you shift the focus away from truth to perception. So you question truth, number one, then misrepresent it, then directly contradict it, and then you kind of change the subject, so to speak, and you claim that perception is more important than reality. Facts don't matter. It's an age of virtual reality, and perception is king. Style over substance, sure. Form over function. The makeup man is more important than the speechwriter, right?
Yes.
Speculation rather than empirical evidence. And so it's all about political correctness. It's, you know, why did you say what you said? And it just gets people talking about all the wrong things. And that's critical, because that's where most of the dialogue in the public square is today. All of the talking heads you see on TV, it's all about, you know, you hate me, or why do you say this, and rather than the facts of the matter. And that's what Satan's trying to do.
Wow. Well, and the final one here, deconstruct language, which we've sort of just touched on briefly, because it flows right into this. Deconstruct language. You know, Satan is a classic deconstructionist. Political correctness, cancel culture. Nothing means what you think it means anymore. JB, is there anything more frustrating for those of us trying to get to the truth of anything in this world?
Yeah, I mean, it really is. You know, going back to the perception there, Satan said, you know, for God knows. In other words, he purported to climb inside the mind of God and explain why God said what he said. That's
boy.
What we mean when we say perception. But the last one here, you know, deconstruct language altogether, invent completely new meaning for truth. Satan said, well, you will be like God. Well, I mean, he literally made that up. God didn't say anything like that.
Yeah.
And so that's the deconstructionism, which is just a big word that means eliminating original meaning of words. This is what Satan has known all along. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. If he can destroy language, he can win the battle. Friedrich Nietzsche, that famous atheistic German philosopher, said famously, I fear we are not getting rid of God because we still believe in grammar. See, he understood that language matters, and
yes.
That's why they're trying to deconstruct it.
Wow, that's a great, great quote. I want to ask you, we don't have a whole lot of time left, but I want to ask you about the mystery of lawlessness that Paul talks about. It's already at work in the world. And I tend to think of all the things that are going on behind the scenes, because everything is building to this incredible crescendo to the last days. We couldn't add one more thing, I don't think, prophetically, to what is building behind the scenes. And then you have guys like Harari who are openly stating what they're doing. Is the mystery of lawlessness this behind the scenes elite group of people that are doing their thing at Satan's behest? How would you define that?
Well, so that comes from 2 Thess 2:7. And again, this is that famous passage talking about the Antichrist and what life's going to be like under his regime. And he says, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains him will do so till he's taken out of the way, talking about the rapture and how the Holy Spirit's influence through the church will be taken away. So mystery of lawlessness, let's break it down. What's a mystery? Well, a mystery in Greek is the word mysterion. It always refers to previously unrevealed truth that is now being made known. Hmm. So the rapture itself is a mystery, 1 Corinthians 15. The church age is a mystery, Ephesians chapter 3. And this lawlessness, and I believe what he's talking about here is the extreme nature of it, is also a mystery. In other words, God is now revealing that lawlessness is going to get worse than you ever imagined. Lawlessness has always been around. It was around in Paul's day. But what he's saying is after the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit is removed, it's going to get even worse. So it's already at work today, but let me tell you some new information. Let me give you a heads up. In other words, it's going to be unprecedented when the Antichrist takes the helm and when the Holy Spirit's restraining influence is removed.
Wow. That it should get interesting from here, and I don't want to put it that way in I'm excited about what these days portend, of course. I think we all are as a church. I'm not excited about all the wickedness that's going to be unleashed. And I think we need to be on our toes, very much so. I hope that that's a takeaway from this today, that people are on their toes, because we are in an election year. And another, what that means to me more than anything is that lies are going to be cranked up exponentially. And that's something that we really, really need, to watch for. JB, thank you so much. Any last thoughts on deception?
No, man, it's always a wonderful time being with you guys. Really appreciate the opportunity to get the word out. I encourage folks to pick up that little book, Great Last Days Deception. Mm-hmm. I think it'll be instructive for a time such as this.
I agree. And look over the website, the new website, all the resources that are out there. Like I said earlier on, it's a beautiful website. The app is fantastic. And so I want to encourage people to do that. And we're done for the day, JB. We could have probably gone a lot longer, but we appreciate your time. Thank you so much for everything you're doing for the kingdom. And Lord bless you and your fellowship. And keep speaking the truth, JB.
Amen. Likewise, and my pleasure.
All right. Monday there'll be a replay. And then Tuesday we have Robert Morgan. His book is called Whatever Happens. And he's going to tell us how to stand firm in our faith when the world is falling apart. And the world is definitely falling apart. And I'm looking forward to speaking with him on just an encouragement on how we can stand firm. So join me next week for Robert Morgan and much more. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What an encouragement. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Thank you for joining me, and I hope that you will join me next week for more Stand Up for the Truth.